truth. What a blessed reality that we don't have to fear because our God is near to us and He will come through. This is His promise and this is our hope. Church family, those of you who are watching with us, please turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 121, please. Psalm chapter 121. Now, over the past several years, it's estimated that on average, there are about 75 to 100,000 tourists who visit Israel every single week. People want to see the places that they've heard about, that they've read about their entire lives. And while such a visit is not a Christian duty in our faith, many consider themselves to be on a pilgrimage when they go to Israel. In fact, I read an article in the Washington Post just a few weeks ago about a church group from Alabama that was visiting Israel. The title of the article is Pilgrims Turn to Prayer and Kinship During This Coronavirus Scare. This group was quarantined on one floor of a hotel in Bethlehem because they had come in contact with another person who had tested positive. From what I understand, that entire group now is back home in Alabama. But the truth is, we all understand that the coronavirus has affected everyone. It's wreaking havoc on life as we know it. Our own church had a trip to Israel planned for late April in order to go and to deepen some relationships with some ministry partners there to help set up a trip for our church in the fall. Well, of course, that trip's been canceled, and frankly, all of our other six international mission trips are on hold now until we just have more understanding of what's going to be taking place. The fact is this: the coronavirus has turned everything upside down. The fact that I'm preaching pretty much to an empty room right now and that you're at church in your pajamas this morning tells us that things are just a little bit different. In fact, I was thinking about this. Probably the most telling sign that everything is upside down in our world today is that earlier this week, Congress passed a bipartisan piece of legislation, right? The Republicans and the Democrats came together on something. What is going on in our world? Well, this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 121, which falls into a grouping of about 15 psalms that have been called pilgrim psalms or traveler psalms or psalms of ascent. A pilgrim has been defined as someone who is traveling for religious purposes. And many believe that these psalms of ascent were written as these worshipers would make their way to Jerusalem, any one of three different treks to Jerusalem throughout the year, for Passover or Pentecost or for the Feast of Tabernacles. But the truth is, we need Psalm 121 today. We need the truth of Psalm 121 today. In our world, which is chaotic right now, which is turned upside down right now, the psalmist reminds us of the presence, of the power, of the provision, and of the protection of our God. So if you'll do me a favor, if you'll stand, we're going to read together in Psalm 121. We're going to honor the reading of the words of our God, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Will you pray with me? O great God, today, we recognize that you are sitting on your throne, that you are much bigger than we can imagine, much more powerful than we can explain. But we also recognize that you are near, that you are with us, that you care about the things that happen in our world and in our life, and that you are overseeing everything with perfect wisdom and goodness. So this morning we draw near to you, Lord, and we put our hope in you. We recall that you are our good. So give us understanding this morning, Lord, as we look to your word, as we're reminded that you are our keeper. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did you notice the transition? We begin the psalm in verses 1 and 2, and it's first person. It's the Lord is my helper. Where do I look? But then there's a transition that takes place. In verses 3 through 8, it's a different perspective. It's he will not let your foot be moved. It's he will not allow the sun to strike you. There's a change of perspective here. Now, some argue that the psalmist is making a declaration in verses 1 and 2, but then he's just reassuring himself. He's talking to himself, reminding himself of the goodness and the protection and the glory of God. And maybe that's true. However, it seems more likely to me that since this is a psalm of ascent, that there were groups of worshipers, travelers, pilgrims even, making their way to Jerusalem, that the congregation is reminding each other of this truth. The worship leader would say, I look to the mountains, I look to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then the rest of those who are worshiping there in the crowd would respond and say, yes. And they remind this worshiper, they remind each other who our God is. He's the one who won't let our foot be moved. He's the one who keeps us, who does not slumber, who does not sleep. He's the one who is with us. He is our protection. Now, whatever the case, what we need to see from this, what's important for us to take home from this, is the fact that our God is near to us, and that we should be reminding ourselves of this truth and reminding one another of this very truth. We're called to remind each other of the goodness and the greatness and the glory of our great God. Now, certainly the coronavirus has been front and center in everyone's minds. Fears and anxieties because of the brokenness that people are experiencing, the life change that people are experiencing. But friends, it's not just the coronavirus. There are things in all of our lives that are causing us stress, that are bringing us anxiety, and we need to remind ourselves who our God is. I think of our own church family, the loss of loved ones, husband, wife, parent, friend. There are people who are with us today, watching today, who are estranged from their children or estranged from their parents. There are couples and families who are just dealing with the aftermath of a miscarriage. There are people in our country who are living in the wake of a natural disaster, asking questions, what am I going to do? How am I going to go forward? There are families that are being torn apart by divorce and by relational brokenness. And there are people who are concerned today about their finances, about their future, about what's going to happen. And like these travelers, like these pilgrims who are making their way to Jerusalem, to the holy city, we need to remind ourselves of who our God is. We need to remember that our God is on the throne and that our God is able to care for us. See, notice in verse 1, the psalmist is looking up to the mountains. And we know that the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, the city where the temple of God was surrounded by the Judean hills. So the psalmist and the travelers are looking up to Mount Zion expectantly, trusting in the goodness and the grace and the compassion and the power of our God. Now, friends, in the midst of difficulty, in times of desperation, in times of great need, God's people, we must fix our eyes on him. Think about it. Where else are we going to turn? Where else are we going to look? Who else is the one who created the heavens and the earth? Who else is the sovereign one who works all things according to his good and perfect plan? No, we look to him because he is the powerful one. He is the one with whom nothing is impossible. And the psalmist decries, he declares that his help comes from the Lord. Now, when we think of that term help, what do we think of? We think of offering someone assistance, right? We think of your son or daughter who's really young comes and you say, "Mom, Dad, can you help me tie my shoe?" Or we think of someone who is moving and they need to borrow a truck and maybe an extra set of arms to help move some furniture, right? Can you come help me with this? Or maybe we see someone on the side of the road and they have a flat tire, so we stop and we go to help them change their tire. We offer them assistance. If school is going to be kind of different for a period of time and some of the kids are going to help their parents understand how to do their homework in the next few days, right? We understand how this is going to work. It's help. And the Hebrew word ezer, which is translated help in English, does have that sense. However, it's bigger than that. We need to think bigger. Many times, more than half the times this word is used in the Old Testament, it's used in the context of rescue. It's used in the context of deliverance. It's used in the context of salvation. So what does that mean? It means that when the worshipers are declaring that the Lord is their helper, that their help comes from the Lord, they're actually saying he is our rescuer. He is our deliverer. He is the one in whom salvation is found. And friends, this begs the question, if this is our God, then why would we look anywhere else? Where are we going to look? Are we going to look to government? Is that who's going to solve all of our problems? Friends, government has a role. We know it's ordained by God and we understand his role. But sometimes government makes our problems even worse. Where are we going to look? We're going to look to money? Well, it's true that money sometimes can make life more comfortable in the moment. But friends, the fate of the rich man is the same as the fate of the poor man. And those who are consumed with money oftentimes have more trials and more worries than the one who's just content in what he or she has. Where are we going to look? Morality? We're going to look to human goodness? We're going to look to our own ability? Friends, I want you to be the best citizen you can possibly be, but remember that our best morals have got us into a world of mess when we go to Walmart today, right? There's nothing there. I'm not just talking about toilet paper. There's no cereal there. There's no vegetables there. There's no canned food there. It's gone. Why? Because we got to have it. We got to hoard it for ourselves. We got to keep it for ourselves, or our morality won't get us in the right place. Our morality won't fix us. Where are we going to look? To other people? Well, sometimes we do look to other people, but I hate to say it, we all have our limitations, and none of us watching today has a perfect track record. No, we all fail. We've all fallen short. Friends, if we focus on our circumstances, we will be overcome with despair. We will. And if we focus on our hurt, and if we focus on our pain, then we will be enslaved to our fears. And if we focus on the what ifs, what might happen, what might come, then we will be paralyzed by the unknown. Instead, church, instead, focus on, fix your eyes upon our great God, the one whose grace and mercy will carry us. Now, our church is reading through the Bible together this year. We're following a Bible reading plan, and we just read in Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, verse 19, we see this great truth that it is the Lord who bears us up. Think about that. It's the Lord who bears us up. What does it mean? And how does he do that? Consider this. We are comforted by his peace. We are directed by his wisdom. We are encouraged by his promises, and we are sustained by his provision. And friends, another way that God bears us up through his grace is by giving to us the people of God, the church, our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, the grace of God being extended to us in the relationships that we have with one another, right? Consider that. We can't meet today. We're not gathering as a church family today, but we are one in Christ. And we are called to serve and to love and to give. We've all heard this term, social distancing, right? Everyone knows what it means now. Never heard it before, but now we know what it means. You know, limits on how close you're to be to each other and how many people are to gather in one place and all that kind of stuff. But friends, social distancing does not mean spiritual distancing. No, we're still called to draw near to our God through the meditation on Scripture and through prayer. And we're still, it's still necessary that we stay connected to our people. That we love our people. That we see our people. That we encourage our people. And that we receive encouragement from our people. We're going to get through this. That God's going to get us through this. This is a challenge. We all feel the weight of the challenge, some of us more so than others. But we're going to get through this. Why? Because the Lord is our helper. He is our deliverer. He is our rescuer. But let me make this statement. I'm convinced that our experience of joy and peace in the midst of this trial is directly tied to our drawing near to God and our staying connected to God's people. How we will cope with day-to-day realities and what everything is going to look like on the other side of this, whenever that is, and Lord willing, it's very short, depends greatly on what you do with your time right now, with your ability to draw near to the Lord, your consistency in drawing near to the Lord and staying connected to your people. See, we look to the Lord because he rules the world that he created. He's lovingly involved with all that he has created. Let's look again at verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Right? So as the pilgrims traveled up the ascent to the holy city, they confidently asserted that God is with them, that God will not allow them to fall and to fail, but he is supporting them. He is encouraging them. During their trek, they were certain of God's presence. They were certain of God's protection. And they reminded themselves of this, right? They lifted each other up and said, "Hey, we're getting close. We're almost there. And God is with us. It's going to be okay. God is there." This is instructive for us, friends, as we encourage one another, as we stay connected to one another. And while we're not headed up a mountain, we are on the move, right? We are on the move. Everything's on the move. Frankly, we wish that we could slow things down a little bit. I mean, just think of where we were 3 weeks ago, and now we are where we are today. It's like a completely different world. But God's not different. He's still in control. He still cares. He still rules over that which he has created. 6 times in this psalm, the Almighty God is said to be the one who keeps his people. Now that Hebrew verb that's translated as keeps could also be translated as watches over or guards or protects his people. Hear me say this. We look to him for help because he is looking to help us. He's keeping us. He's looking to help us. Think about that. He never sleeps. He's the God who is above all. He's not dependent on anyone or anything. Everyone watching today needs sleep. And if we don't get sleep, if we don't get rest, in a short period of time, our bodies and our minds are going to deteriorate. They're going to become confused. We're not going to be able to function as we would be able to function otherwise. But not our God. He's in control. The psalmist tells us that God doesn't sleep. And when he says this, he's picturing the night watchman, right? He's picturing the one who looks over the city or the family or the creation when everything is still and calm, and frankly, when the enemy wants to attack. Right? So it's at the nighttime when the robber comes. It's at the nighttime when the army advances to siege the city. It's at the nighttime, friends, when the intruder breaks in. But take heart, God is always watching. He's always caring. And it's not a passive watching, right? It's not like the babysitter who is watching TV while the kids that he or she is supposed to be babysitting are playing with the power tools in the garage. That's not the kind of watching it is. No, it's an active watching. It's a caring for. It's, I'm moving towards you. I'm looking out for you. This is the picture of our God. He's here. He's never caught off guard. He's never unaware, friends. He cares. And isn't that an amazing thing? Think about that. Isn't that an amazing thing? Though we, his creation, rebel against him, though we go our own way, though we stray from righteousness, the good shepherd continues to love. The good shepherd continues to care. The good shepherd continues to lead us in the way that we should go. Now, friends, we can understand this on a lesser level. Right? Just think about your relationship with your own children. Maybe you don't have children in the house in your home anymore, but think about when they were younger and you would be called to discipline them at times. You'd have to just discipline them. They mistake. And when you did, you'd always remind them, look, mom, dad, we love you. We discipline you because we love you. We want you to know the right way, the way to go, the way that's honoring to God. And we want our kids to understand that. We want our kids to know that. We think they get it, but I'll never forget the time when I was disciplining one of my kids and I said those very same words, and what I heard back to me was, Dad, even though you discipline me, I still love you. So what do we do with this? But isn't that kind of the point? Right? That's kind of the point. I'm not perfect, and my discipline isn't perfect, but I still love my kid. But God is perfect, and his discipline is perfect. And God still loves us. And he still moves us in a way, even when we rebel against him. Our great hope, friends, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let me read for you in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Now, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you hear that? What separates us? Nothing. Not a coronavirus. Not an economy that seems to be falling apart. Not the fear that is so prevalent in our society. Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, there is a statement there we need to understand. For those who are in Christ by faith, those who have confessed their sin to the Almighty God, their rebellion against him, and those who have put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, there is security. There is future. There is hope. The journey is tough at times, yes. But the psalmist, he declares that he won't allow the righteous to stumble from grace. He is our help, and this is our hope, that he truly is our keeper. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't experience troubles. The late Presbyterian preacher and professor W.S. Plummer writes in his commentary on the book of Psalms that the very fact that he is our helper hints to us that we're going to need help. The very fact that he is our rescuer, our deliverer, hints to the fact that we need his rescue and that we need his deliverance, that trouble will befall us. And I'm afraid, church, that so often our idea of being kept is different than God's plan of keeping us. I mean, think about that. We relish in the temporal, but God redeems the eternal. We esteem the earthly, but God emphasizes the heavenly. We want to fix the external, but God's focus is on the internal. We exaggerate the physical, but God establishes the spiritual. We don't want things to go wrong in our lives. We don't want to face trials and difficulties. We don't want to face troubles. And we get bent out of shape and we struggle. But God is using all these things according to his perfect plan. He's using them, as we read in James chapter 1 or 1 Peter chapter 1, in order to build character within us, in order to develop us, even in order to test our faith. And in his keeping, he is protecting. Doesn't mean life's always going to be easy, but it does mean that we're safe. Even the promise in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 that I read earlier in the service, how God is guarding, how he's keeping an inheritance for us in heaven, but he's also keeping or guarding us through faith for that inheritance. Both sides of it, friends. God has us. He's covered us. He's caring for us. Now, I want you to think about the way that he speaks of the sun and the moon and the shade. Consider, friends, that in the shadow of his presence, we find mercy and rest. Now, in order to be in the shadow of something, that something has to be bigger than we are. What the psalmist is wanting us to see is how big our God is, how transcendent our God is. But not only that, he wants us to understand his nearness, hence the shade at our right hand. He's near. Our right hand, near. God is big, God is near. And when the psalmist speaks of the sun and the moon, he's talking about all the dangers that we face in life, right? The seen and the unseen, the visible and the invisible. It's the Lord who keeps us, the Lord who protects us from the enemy that we see coming and from the virus that goes undetected. From the enemies, from those who would do us wrong or do us harm. And God is at work. We will not ultimately fall from his grace. Eugene Peterson wrote on this psalm, "No injury, no illness, no accident, no distress will have the power over us or will be able to separate us from God's love and God's loving purposes over us." Friends, believe it, because it's true. The world is on edge over COVID-19. But friend, there is a much more deadly disease. And the disease is sin. Sin is failing to walk in God's will and God's ways. Sin is all that we do that goes against what God desires and all that we don't do that goes against or that we should have done, right? Sin is a rebellion against the one true and living God, and it's an affront on his character. And the Bible says that no one is immune to this disease. And that we are all infected with this disease. And left untreated, friends, sin leads to eternal separation from God. Eternal separation where sinners will suffer eternally for their rebellion against the one true and living king. So what do we do? What's the treatment? What's the cure? Our only hope, friends, is that God came near. Our only hope is that God became man. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And then he died a sinner's death on the cross, not for his own sin, but for our sin, for your sin and for my sin. And then on the third day, he conquered sin and death by rising from the grave. The Bible says that if we will put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ, in his finished work, if we will turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we will be forgiven of sin and promised eternal life. Friends, none of us can make ourselves right with God. None of us can heal our own sin disease. No, it comes only by grace, through faith. And that faith in Jesus Christ. Here's my question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Savior who lived and died and rose again for you? So that you could have forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, and the hope of eternal life. If not, I encourage you right now, wherever you are, cry out to God for forgiveness, for salvation. Humble yourself before him. The Bible tells us that those who humble themselves will receive the grace of God. And friend, if that's you this morning, then I want to encourage you to let us know. You can find our contact information on the web if you're not familiar with our church or you're not a member of our church. You can find our contact information. You can email our staff. You can email us. You can call us. We want to know that you have put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And we'd love to follow up with you and talk to you about that very thing. Now, church family, the road we travel on is filled with ups and downs. We experience this every day. And in such times, what we need to do is remind ourselves and be reminded of who our great God is, of his power, of his compassion, of his tender care. In times of uncertainty and in times of hurt, lift your eyes to the hills, to where our help comes from. To the Lord. To the hill called Calvary, where the love and the power of God meet and sin is destroyed. Lift your eyes to the place where God meets with us, the person of Jesus Christ, and experience his grace and his compassion and his kindness and his sufficiency. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Find comfort and hope in the goodness of our God. In the goodness of our Savior. In the one who is our keeper. In the one who will keep us even when everything else seems like it's falling apart. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be closing our service with another song, and then Derek will come up with some announcements. Church, I encourage you to use this time to cry out to the Lord and to draw near to him. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good to us. And we recognize that you hold all things in your hands. And yes, Lord, we have questions. Sometimes the questions seem to outnumber the answers. But even still, Lord, we look to you because we know that you hold all things in your hand. And we know that you, God, are in control. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So God, in times of uncertainty, in times of distress, whether it's related to coronavirus or whether it's just related to the trials and difficulties in life, we pray that you would be near and that we would be upheld because you are bearing us up. Oh God, be at work in homes across this city, across this state and this nation, we pray that you'd be at work drawing sinners to yourself and comforting those who are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Never fails me.